Welcome to Chasing the Word on Compassion Radio.
Honey, welcome back to our Chasing the Word series. We're in Ecclesiastes now.
Lots of stuff to cover today. We've seen already in chapter one just a range of emotion from the author of this book, whom we think is Solomon. We'll continue to see up and down emotions all through the remaining chapters.
So let's start right away. This comes from the Holman Christian Standard Bible.
I said to myself, "Go ahead, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy what is good." But it turned out to be futile. I said about laughter, "It is madness." And about pleasure, "What does this accomplish?" I explored with my mind how to let my body enjoy life with wine and how to grasp folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom until I could see what is good for people to do under heaven during the few days of their lives. I increased my achievements. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself and planted every kind of fruit tree in them. I constructed reservoirs of water for myself from which to irrigate a grove of flourishing trees. I acquired male and female servants and had slaves who were born in my house. I also owned many herds of cattle and flocks, more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. I also amassed silver and gold for myself, and the treasure of kings and provinces. I gathered male and female singers for myself, and many concubines, the delights of men. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also remained with me. All that my eyes desired, I did not deny them. I did not refuse myself any pleasure, for I took pleasure in all my struggles. This was my reward for all my struggles. When I considered all that I had accomplished and what I had labored to achieve, I found everything to be futile and a pursuit of the wind. There was nothing to be gained under the sun. Wow, I just got to pause there. That is overwhelming to read all that. It's just so hard.
In a modern mindset, whether it's from a redemptive worldview or just from contemporary culture now, this is cringeworthy.
Mm-hmm.
We're talking about human beings as chattel. We're talking about dissipation and no accountability. We're talking about lawlessness from the guy who's supposed to be the head of the law.
Mm-hmm.
And we're supposed to look at him as wise. This is troubling mm-hmm. in a modern sensibility. I think many people rightly approach this book from the outside of the faith saying, why in the world would you want to emulate or to venerate this kind of behavior
mm-hmm.
as someone who is worthy of praise and honor, because mm-hmm. Solomon, the king himself, was known and is still known to be an icon of wisdom.
Mm-hmm. I just find a lot of I in this. I did this. I got this. I owned this. I built this. We know that he didn't do it himself.
No.
He ordered it done.
Yeah.
And called it his own. The first 11 verses of chapter 2 to me is just sad. Like you said, we're supposed to honor him. And I want to give honor where honor is due. It's just really hard looking at this to see all of the things that he had at his disposal, all of the ways that he could have done so much good. And yet it's all about the capital letter I.
For anybody approaching Christianity in its totality, because of our personal experience with the person of Jesus Christ,
mm-hmm.
Jesus did not walk around the world like this. He did not own slaves. He said, "I'm a slave to my father," and he encouraged us to be slaves to his father too. The epistle writers come along and remind us that to be a bondservant of Jesus Christ is a new concept.
Mm-hmm.
We're becoming servants of a servant. We see a very different worldview and mindset. My heart screams when I read this chapter, but what about the chattel you're talking about,
mm-hmm.
the people you own?
Mm-hmm.
The servants in your household have no choice about what to do in service of you. They may be getting paid well compared to the rest of the country, but what about the slaves? You got those too.
Yeah.
This is like looking at a plantation owner from back in the 1800s and saying, this is the ultimate ideal to use people and to benefit from their labors at no benefit to them.
Mm-hmm.
That's what it seems like, yeah. Like a slave culture.
Yeah.
And I don't know how to justify that. I don't think I should.
No, I don't think so either. I don't think there's any way that you can look at that and just be okay with it.
We still have to look at the man in the context.
Mm-hmm.
We've taken into account the fact that he is deplorable by modern values.
Well, someone who owns men and women and used men and women for his pleasure. I mean, we talk about concubines here, too. I don't want to gloss over that word. Yeah. It's human trafficking on the highest level.
And we have to admit that. Mm-hmm. We're not going to try to gloss over that, as you say, because it wouldn't be right.
Right.
Nor would it be, I think, what God wants us to understand even now. Mm-hmm. So who is the man that's in the middle of all this, thinking that all of this is just okay? That's what I want to find out. Mm-hmm. The big questions we're facing, and we're going to have a big question every time we have a discussion like this. And today's big questions for this chapter are...
What can fill the hole?
That was my first thing, because the hole apparently is looming large here. It's a black hole. Mm-hmm. And Solomon seems to keep pouring things into this hole, hoping it'll fill it up.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, it is an empty space that can't be filled with all of these pleasures and all of these properties that he tries to fill it with.
We've got a sinkhole on our property out here in Texas that I've been battling for years. In fact, this year, because of some flooding, there's been like a subterranean cavern that's been eroding underneath, pushing water into our main tank, as we call it, which is a, kind of a small lake, and flushes it out. When it's done raising the water table, it starts drawing the water out, which I don't want. I want the water in our main tank to stay.
To stay.
It's where our fish are. It's where our dock is. It's where we spend time. And yet, here comes this mud flood in there, pushing up underneath the peninsula, and then it sucks the water back out later. I don't like that. Mm-mm. It's a plumbing problem. And yet, I can't control it, because the water all around our property, because of the flooding we've had, are out of my control. Mm-hmm. Until the time we actually collapse that peninsula and dump a whole bunch of stuff to dam it up again, it's not going to change.
Right.
I think in some ways, Solomon's life is like that. No matter how much he pours into one hole, it gets flushed out the other. Mm-hmm. And he's having this back and forth. It seems to go in cycles for him. And it annoys him. But again, it's one of those things we talked about last week. It's out of his control. Mm-hmm. And people who have a lot of power given to them by God and men have a very hard time not expecting themselves to have ultimate power over everything. Mm-hmm. It is so corrupting to have a certain kind of power that is bigger than just the one person. Humility does not flourish in an environment of power.
Right.
And we're seeing a total absence, I think, of humility in this chapter.
It's difficult when you see leaders fall into this trap. Mm. A leader that's supposed to be not only the governmental leader, but the spiritual leader of a country. We see that happening here.
He's head of state and head of church.
Yeah. Right. So it's a sad state of affairs to me.
And yet we don't want to camp on just the despair and the sadness of it, because God is trying to get something through to us. What's the big question you came away with from reading this chapter?
Well, I just see how everything is futile in his view. He sees
in his view,
in his
important.
View, everything is futile. I did this and this. I made this. I grew this vineyard. I grew this crop. I amassed all this wealth, and it was futile. The big question for me was, what is the purpose of our work? If we're working, why are we working? Now, we all have to work. We have to have jobs that bring income to our homes, that we can support our families. We understand that that is a necessary part of our lives.
And even for those who are born to wealth, if they take that as a stewardship seriously, they're going to have to fight throughout their life to manage that wealth, to make sure it doesn't just get frittered away or evaporated. So there is responsibility. I think there's many people who have been born to wealth who have managed it very well on behalf of their families, but also on behalf of mankind. And there are many, I would say, fairly brave industrialists over the years that have realized that they would amount to nothing if they didn't do something with the wealth that was amassed during their lifetime. If they didn't manage it solidly by the time they died, others may just tear it away from them, the greediest of the world, and that money would be gone for all of good purposes. So they dedicated their lives to setting up trusts and funds to address things they felt passionate about that should be addressed in this world. And their wealth is still working for them. Like even Benjamin Franklin still has funds out there that are helping in cities across the country and scholarships to students. Think about that. Over 200 or 300 years of time, someone's intention is being carried out and is benefiting others based on their principles.
Yeah. I think that if we work only for provision. If that's all we're counting on for work, provision and pleasure, then yes, I would agree with Solomon's statement that it's futile. But if we work to give God glory, I know there are places in scripture that it says, do everything to the glory of God. When you work, work for the glory of God. Use your labor to bring God glory. Honor him with what you do. Do our best. Give our excellence to him. And when we keep using the capital letter I in every sentence listing our accomplishments, as we see here in the beginning of chapter 2, I think it begins to feel useless and without purpose. So that's my encouragement in this part of the chapter, of chapter 2. The whole chapter has a lot in it, which is, we've barely scratched the surface today. But I think it's important that we look at our purpose for work. What is that purpose?
And who defines it?
Well, yeah, and we really have to define that within our own spiritual life.
I do believe that we're at our best when we let him speak first and we listen with respect to what he actually has to say about these things. And we've talked about this on the program many times before. We really believe that if we ask God that prayer, God, what do you want us to know about this thing that he promises to answer? Right. That's what James 1:6 is all about. If you're lacking discernment or wisdom, just ask God. He promises to fill our hearts with what we need for those moments without reproach, without looking down on us, without saying, that was silly. Why would you ask about that? He says it's a wide open question. He's glad, he's happy to provide us with what we need to honor him. And so he does. But when we don't ask him, when we just tell him things, we wonder why God isn't answering our prayers. Oftentimes, it's because we're not praying. We're telling God. So that's the first take. And I want to, after the break, come back and read a new modern take on this chapter and riff on that for a little while. We'll be back in just a moment. Thank you, friends, for standing with Compassion Radio during these times of great change to our normal life. Of course, there's nothing normal about our situation, but there's also nothing normal about the kind of faith and power we find in Jesus. Compassion Radio will continue to keep bringing you encouragement from the Word, inspiring stories from the front lines of faith, and awesome opportunities to make a difference for the kingdom around the world. But we need your help right now to continue doing just that. Please take a moment today to consider how you might help us to accomplish our unique media ministry and mission. Here's how. Just visit our website, CompassionRadio.com, or call our toll-free order line, 1-800-868-2478. Our mailing address is Compassion Radio, P.O. Box 77160, Corona, California, 92877. Reach out to us whatever way works for you. And now back to our discussion.
Honey, we only got through verse 11 in the first part of our program, so we're going to obviously break up this into a two-part program. So let's go ahead and read it in a more modern translation. The king said to himself, "Go, celebrate, pedal to the metal. See where the limit of pleasure really is. Stare vanity in the eye and face it down." To laughter, I said, "Tell me your best joke. I want to know how far hilarity can take me." I dared my soul to brave excess. "Drink it all in," I said. "See where a good bottle of wine gets you. Or two. Or three. Drink until you can drink no more. Can you still hang on to wisdom and silliness at the same time? You've only got so many days to experience both. Why not together? All work and no play. I already know what that gets me." I worked hard to supply all this experimentation. I built great pleasure palaces. I planted vineyards with the best vines. I did it all with expert craftsmanship to satisfy my exacting standards. I cultivated the most beautiful gardens and parks. I filled them with the choicest fruit-bearing trees. I only wanted the most fragrant and sweet fruits. I constructed stunning pools and reservoirs to water my gardens and trees. I filled my hills with wild and productive forests. I expected nothing less than the finest lumber. I acquired fine servants, maids, and footmen to fill my house, and the finest flocks and herds to fill my pastures. Never had a king set eyes on so fine a collection of treasures adorning the hills of Jerusalem. I filled my concert halls with the finest musicians and choirs of men and women, all the while feasting on the finest delicacies my lands could produce, while I bask in the rapturous music. Oh, the indulgence of the senses I've known! And in all of this, I came to the conclusion that I had climbed to the highest heights a king could go. I had it all. More than that, wisdom herself never left my side. Everywhere I looked, pleasures were mine for the taking, and I partook of plenty. My indulgences were without count, and my joys unmeasurable. All my hard work had yielded more than I could have imagined. It was all mine.
I looked hard at all my creations, the fruit of my labors. I contemplated all it took to get where I was. I savored the accomplishment, and I was shocked. It wasn't enough. I was suddenly struck with the horror of the futility of it all. I was so convinced I had it all, yet found my hand full of nothing but wind. And even that I couldn't grasp. I despaired in my futility. What did I really possess after all this toil and sweat under a hot sun? I'd gained nothing worth holding on to. End of verse 11. I purposely, in working this translation, went for a modern sensibility, honey. So mm-hmm. I know that the original talks about what we would see today as human trafficking. Mm-hmm. There was plenty of things and abuse of people that Solomon was guilty of. I wanted him to present himself for what he thought of himself in words that his audience could understand and allow him to puff himself up a bit by using more gentle language. Whatever the case, this person did not see his behavior as being something immoral. And so if he was writing it today, he would not present himself as doing something that was patently illegal now. He would present himself as best he could in the light of the day he lives in. We're still left with this horror of horrors. He's not making any judgments about the horror. He's just saying, I sense it.
It's hard for us in modern society to look at a chapter like this and just accept it. Oh, that's just the way it was. We don't have capacity in our minds to do that sometimes without dismissing behaviors.
We can't come to some kind of conclusion that's fair, really, about the mores, the social values, and the law of another time. We can look at it from modern eyes and say, I don't like it. Mm-hmm. And I would not live that way. And God forbid that we should become that in our modern society. Mm-hmm. That's fair.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But it's hard for us to get inside the heart of those who lived at the time.
But we also know that there are plenty of rulers, even in more modern history, that have lived just like this.
Yeah.
Just like the older translations of what we see in Ecclesiastes, the debauchery, the human trafficking, gathering much wealth for pleasure.
And the capacity to manipulate all those things is much
right.
stronger now than it was back then. If you were a servant, a slave in a king's household back in these centuries before Christ, you might have the capacity to say, I'm going to run away.
Mm-hmm.
And you could disappear. If you had the strength or the will to do it, you could dream of being free.
Mm-hmm.
And you might run to a city of refuge, which also existed in those times. Nowadays, people don't have nearly that kind of freedom.
That's true.
We live in a surveillance state worldwide now. And so in many regards, we can't not help but be transparent everywhere we go. Our financial transactions are known. Our faces are known. Our legacy, our history, our identity mm-hmm. is no longer private.
Yeah.
We have to live with that reality now, too. So the idea of the horrors of being controlled by an all-encompassing government or person, we feel it.
Mm-hmm.
We feel the potential of losing ourselves in something bigger, even more, I think, than the people back then did.
Right.
So that's why I think the idea of being controlled by somebody is all the more frightening to us.
Mm. Even in this more modern translation, I think there is plenty for us to look at that is very similar to what we looked at in the older translation. There's a lot of capital I in this as well.
Yeah.
A lot of look at what I've done, look at what I own, look at who I am
mm-hmm.
and the things that I've accomplished, and still see that it is a very selfish reflection. Now, I understand reflecting back on his life, we can look at it as that this is a memoir in some ways.
Mm-hmm.
It's still very painful for me to read it mm-hmm. and to see the complete absence of thinking of others.
Yeah.
Like we talked about in the first segment, we follow a servant. We are servants of a servant as believers in Jesus. As when we look at lives lived completely for themselves, even today, that rankles us.
Yeah,
that
it should. And think about the way he's expressing himself. He doesn't say, I came to the end of all this, and it's my opinion that
mm-hmm.
this is a waste.
Yeah,
he just says, it is a waste. I've noticed that the more powerful a person is, especially in their own mind, that the more their opinions seem to have the ring of truth to them.
Right.
So much so that they can't even admit that what they're saying is their opinion.
Just their opinion, yeah.
How is your knowing tested to mm-hmm. see if it really is true? The powerful don't always care.
Well, and there's not a lot of accountability in that level of yeah. power. When he's listing all of his accomplishments, there's a real appearance of excellence there.
Mm-hmm.
We talked about that a little bit, about offering our excellence to the Lord in the ways that we work.
Right.
And I think this is a great thing, but it's offered to himself.
Yeah.
I think we have to make that distinction that when we do these things, we have to offer them to the Lord. Well, this is a cautionary tale. So it's important that whatever our offering is, whatever we're presenting as our public face, we need to search our hearts. Mm. The other thing that I noticed toward the end of verse 11, the king says, I was so convinced I had it all, yet found my hand full of nothing but wind, and even that I couldn't grasp. And it harkens back yes, it to does. What we talked about in chapter 1. What is the wind?
Who is the wind?
The Spirit of God is not something that we can grasp in our hands, but it is something that is within us, something that is transforming us. We have to be careful as followers of Christ that we're not trying to grab onto the Holy Spirit and bend him to our will, mm-hmm. to the things that we want to do and we want to accomplish, but allow the wind of the Spirit to take us where the Spirit of God wants us to be.
All of these pleasures and all of this pursuit of pleasure for Solomon, it knocked the wind right out of him.
Mm-hmm.
He's left reeling on the floor, can't breathe. Looking at his hand, he sees nothing in it, but he feels the wind. He's looking right through God.
Mm.
You know, he's all around us, and he likens himself to the wind for a reason. We can't breathe without the air, and the wind itself is an energy through the air. It's not just the air itself.
Mm-hmm.
He is everywhere. He's trying to scream this to us through every one of these chapters of Ecclesiastes. Every chapter, it seems like the writer is left with nothing but the wind in his hand, and he can't see it for mm-hmm. what it is. Wise as he is, he can't see that God is as close as his next breath.
Mm-hmm.
So friends, I would encourage you as we wrap up today that you would consider that the wind itself is speaking. It is blowing. It is inflating our lungs as we speak. It is something we need to praise for what it is. And mm-hmm. in the spiritual sense, that wind is God himself. So we can worship that wind for loving us enough to be present with us and keep us alive, literally,
absolutely.
Physically and spiritually alive, so we can pursue him, but not to miss him for what he is, mm-hmm. which is the invisible, beautiful thing that's going to make everything else shine.
We talked about this being God's pursuit of us.
Yes.
And as we read through the book of Ecclesiastes, I want to remind our listeners to think about this as God's pursuit of us and how we can in turn offer the things that we do back to him.
And we will get to the second half of chapter 2 in next week's Chasing the Word series. Thanks so much for joining us.
This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world, I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees and skies and seas, his hand the wonders wrought. This is my Father's world, the birds, the carols raise, the morning light, the lily white, declare the Maker's praise. This is my Father's world, he shines in all that's fair. In the rustling grass, I hear him pass, he's speaking everywhere. This is my Father's world, oh let me never forget that through the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world, the battle is not done, Jesus who dies shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven be one. This is my Father's world, the birds, the carols raise, the morning light, the lily white, declare the Maker's praise. This is my Father's world, he shines in all that's fair. In the rustling grass, I hear him pass, he's speaking air.
Compassion Radio will continue to keep bringing you encouragement from the Word, inspiring stories from the front lines of faith, and awesome opportunities to make a difference for the kingdom around the world. But we need your help right now to continue doing just that. Please take a moment today to consider how you might help us to accomplish our unique media ministry and mission. If God has enabled you to support His kingdom purposes, please give generously where you hear God's word preached, celebrated, and lived. We need you, and we thank you for everything that you do and every prayer you offer on our behalf. Let us know you're standing with us and that you're chasing the word together with us. Our toll-free number is 1-800-868-2478. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 77160, Corona, California, 92877. And you can find us 24/7 at our website, compassionradio.com. We'll see you tomorrow.